We gave the kids a social media blackout. So just because I'm the leader doesn't mean I don't have to follow the rules. So I wasn't posting anything about the trip. Just to give you an idea, we spent a week staying over at the house and going and doing things in the community. We worked for the city a couple of days. We worked out at Skyline Camp, which turned out to be much tougher work than what we ever possibly imagined, but it was still kind of fun. Got to use all kinds of interesting tools and things like that, pulling out brush for them. Painted some benches down at the town here. Went to retirement community, nursing home, there we go. Nursing home down in Romeo, and I guess it's a nursing home that a lot of people don't generally visit. And from what I understand, they were so thrilled to have us come and be there with them. So we had a bunch of the kids who went down there. They went to the wrong nursing home to start with. And the people there said, well, wait, you got a guitar. What are you leaving for? So they wound up doing a little Christmas caroling while they were there before they went to the actual nursing home they were supposed to be at. So that was a good thing. Every evening we had VBS with the kids here, and our kids pretty well ran VBS. They had some help with some of the adults and everything, but they pretty well ran VBS. And on Wednesday night, I stood up in the balcony and watched our kids do a passion play with one of our kids actually putting the crown of thorns on his head with nothing to protect him. Okay, that's how serious he was about getting this done. And came in with the cross, with the little kids, had a little skit thing going on, and that night they gave a little invitation, and we know of at least two kids who said yes to Christ that night. And that just absolutely kind of tore up some of our kids. They were in tears because these little kids are saying, I never believed in Jesus until today. And that is an awesome thing to be able to say. Okay, so that's wonderful. We've got to see some wonderful things come out of all of that. So if you want to know more, grab one of the kids and ask them their experiences, because they'll tell you all their stories. I wasn't involved in every single thing, but they were involved in different areas, and they'll be more than happy to tell you what took place during that week. Okay. So far this summer, we have been kind of building toward this crescendo moment in the sermon series. We began by elevating church membership, what it is, what it's not. We talked about the fact that all the glory goes to God in all things, but we applied that especially to our schedules. And from what I understand, that was kind of an ouch sermon for a lot of folks, because I pressed a little hard on the schedule thing, that we need to take our schedules down, put Christ in the middle of it, and then put everything back in. Not because the whole idea is the first fruits. Not cram our schedules full and wherever we can stick Jesus in, that's where we'll stick Jesus in. Like, no, no. Give him the first of your time. Give him the first of everything. And then go from there. We did a comparison on the story of Les Miserables with our lives and what this means and how we can be showing grace and mercy to others. How we can be fully known by others. Last time we were together, we looked at the idea of biblical community and how biblical community is not an option for us. Okay? It is really a requirement to be living the Christian life and to be living it well. So today we are going to hit one of the two defining moments of the sermon series. We can call this thing a number of different things. We could talk about it in terms of fellowship, although I'll tell you, I don't particularly care for the word fellowship anymore, because it's kind of gotten watered down. It's become one of these nebulous little words that basically has become equated with general conversation and, of course, food, okay? Sitting around the table, talking with people in general. But fellowship is a lot deeper than that. But we could call it fellowship. We could call it community, because that's part of what this is all about, is community. But the word that I choose to kind of describe what we're talking about today would be discipleship, because that in part is what community is about. Community is not designed just simply for community so we're closer as people. Community is designed to push us on so that we have people who can push us on and see things we don't see so that we can be pushed toward Christ. We'll see that a little bit more today. So this is going to be the first of two sermons generally about this topic, and we're going to make them pretty much as practical as we can. This is one of those sermons that's not just going to be dealing with biblical reasons for something, but it's actually going to be expecting you to do something by the end of it all, okay? So we're going to start by talking about the idea of maturity. That's something that everybody desires for their kids as they're growing up. For you parents, okay, kids are going out of the house, they're able to stand on their own 2 feet, all that kind of stuff. A lot of parents get sad at that moment. What you should be feeling to a certain extent is a sense of pride, because your job is to train them not to need you in life, that they are going to be able to, as capable of being mature and stand on their own 2 feet. And that is part of what your job entails, okay? Parents also pray for their children. They pray for them to be healthy and whole. Obviously, we don't want our kids to have developmental issues. We want them to grow and mature in proper and correct ways. Some parents almost get a little too competitive about the maturity process, okay, about their kids in sports, or my kid's already reading, you know, War and Peace, and your kid's still on Dick and Jane, all right? And they get all excited by these different things that they're seeing in their kids, which we need to relax on the whole competitive thing. Everybody matures at their own rate, okay? The fact is that all of us are maturing, regardless of our age, okay? We may see it more in the younger ones, but even us midlifers, okay, we'll go there. And really, I do have a cough. That was not for effect. I'm sorry, it just happened. All of us, even midlifers and on up, we're still maturing, okay? I am different than I was 10 years ago, and thank God that I am. That's a good thing, okay? Maturity in Christ is a focal point for the church. It's one of those things that we focus on. Matthew chapter 28. Pardon me. I'll get there, really. It's okay. Matthew chapter 28. Many of us know these words. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Have a little bit of early Sunday school class. Parrot it back to me, folks. What are we supposed to go and make? What happened to the rest of you? I heard a couple people over here. This is an easy question. I gave you the answer, folks, all right? What are we supposed to go and make? There we go. Okay, thank you. Please notice that it did not say that we're supposed to go and make converts. Do you understand the difference? A disciple is a person who is constantly maturing, always growing, always getting further along in the process. A convert is someone who just changes opinions. Okay? And there's a reason why we're talking about this. Let me ask you, and we're going to have a lot of questions in this, so this is going to be real interactive here. When you had your first child, no doubt, you planned for what was ahead. You purchased a crib. You bought baby toys, you got diapers, you filled that little baby room with all kinds of cute little critters on the wall, all that kind of stuff. It made it just lovely for the baby. The day finally arrives, the baby arrives, you are so excited, they let you bring the baby home from the hospital, you come home, you go into this beautiful room, you set the baby down in the crib, and you're just filled with pride, you look around at everything, and you're so excited, and then you turn back to the baby and say, all right, your diapers are up there over on the shelf. Your clothes are in that drawer right over there. Breakfast is served at 7, and we expect you to be there on time. If you have any questions, let us know. See you later. Anybody treat their child that way? When you have a kid that is born, you expect that there is a process of maturity that is coming, right? It is going to take some time for them to get to a place where they can stand on their own 2 feet. For some strange reason, when it comes to the spiritual life, we treat this like once they get there, once they say yes to Jesus, that's all that matters anymore. Like there's not a process that needs to happen, that they don't need to continue in that process to grow in Christ. And somehow we need to change our mindset on these things. And sadly, a lot of us, and I'll say, I even dare say it, there's even some of us sitting here in this church that have settled for just simply being saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. But we haven't taken the time to even work toward growth or work toward discipleship or understanding better who Christ is, what he wants for our lives, any of those kinds of things. That needs to change. If we're sitting here and we're one of those folks, but it also needs to change our approach of how we approach disciples and making disciples. It is not just, yay, they came to Christ, now I have no responsibilities. It's, no, they came to Christ. Now the real work begins of helping them to grow and helping them to see what Scripture really says about an awful lot of things. Okay? Discipleship is best achieved through community life. Okay? We're here. We call ourselves a church family, and that's a good thing. To me, one of the most exciting things about the mission trip is our youth group started referring to themselves as family. Okay? And it wasn't like, oh, you're like my family. It was, you are my family. There's a big difference between those two statements. And that is an awesome thing. Okay? But when we're in a large group format like this, let's face it, folks, it's easy to hide. Okay? We don't have to get to know anyone. We don't have to really be known. So, another question for you. How many of you have ever lied in church on Sunday morning? Okay, there's a few honest people in here. Let's try it again. How many of you have ever started your Sunday morning and you're already exhausted and tired because the kids wouldn't go to bed right on time? They were up half the night. One of them was sick. You guys are yelling at each other in the morning to get ready because you're rushing to try and get to church. You know you're running behind. Somebody burns breakfast and the smoke detectors go off. Everything starts happening wrong. You trip over the dog. You punt the dog across the room. The children start screaming because you're punting the dog across the room. Then you all jump in the car and come to church. When you get out of the car at church, you walk in the building. Someone goes, "Good morning, how are you?" And you go, "Fine." Now let's try it again. How many of you have ever lied in church on Sunday morning? Okay? Yeah. It's easy to hide in a large group. Okay? The truth is that discipleship is best achieved in smaller communities. Now you can hide in a smaller community if you want to. It's a foolish mistake, but you can. Being in a place where you know others and where you are known helps push you on toward maturity. Okay? So, one of the outworkings of all of this is going to be small groups, which is a ministry that we want to get started up again, which we are going to be calling life groups. Okay? Remember that we have talked about, again, giving our time to God and giving the first fruits to God. So what we're suggesting is that you take your schedules down, you place Sunday morning in there, you place whatever day of the week is going to work well for you for a small group, or life group, in there, and then you start piling everything back inside, okay? And then, of course, there's one other area that we're going to encourage you in a couple weeks to make sure you make time for as well. But right now I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that's going to help describe some of this. So go to Romans chapter 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 1137. Thank you. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 9 through 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Okay. Book of Romans, by the way, if ever there was a book that proves the fact of the gospel is our foundation, the Book of Romans would be it. First 11 chapters, all about the gospel, all about our theological foundation. Next several chapters from 12 on are all about practical outworkings of what comes out of the gospel for us. So the first mark of a maturing disciple, and I call them maturing because none of us are there yet, okay? First mark of a maturing disciple is that love must be sincere. Other translations use the word genuine, but the Greek word literally means without hypocrisy, pretending, or acting. So we've already established the fact that people have walked into church and acted before, okay? Basically what this is saying is the church is supposed to be a mask-free zone. The church should be a place where it is safe for people to be able to come, confess sin, confess doubts, fears, struggles, failures, things that are going on in their life. Genuine community is bonded together by what the gospel tells us about ourselves. The fact that all of us have fallen pitifully short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Each one of us still does battle with sin. We've been declared right by God, okay? That's called positional sanctification. You have been placed in a position where you are sanctified because of Christ. When you said yes to Jesus, He took your sins and He gave you absolutely all of His righteousness. So you are positionally sanctified. The process that we are living out now is called practical sanctification, and we are attempting to live up to what God has already said is true about us, that we are sanctified, and we are working to push that sin out of our lives, okay? The word for church means gathering. A lot of us know that. But it's also related to another family of words, which mean to invite, to call, or to be called out. So the church has been called out of the world, and it has been placed in a group of people together. God has been drawing together a group of people for Himself. In the Old Testament, that was Israel. In the New Testament, it is the church. Okay. Another question for you. How much righteousness do we have? And I'll warn you, it's a trick question. How many people say we have no righteousness at all? Anybody? How many people say we're completely righteous? How many people are going, I'm not answering this question because you're trying to trick us? Okay. The answer is yes to both, just depending on your perspective, if you're a pessimist or an optimist. Okay. If you're a pessimist, you're going to look at yourself and go, I have no righteousness of myself. Absolutely true. In and of yourself, you have no righteousness whatsoever. But when you said yes to Jesus Christ, He gave you all of His righteousness. So when you are standing before God, what God sees is Christ's righteousness on you. So if you're a pessimist, you're looking at yourself. If you're an optimist, you're looking at what Christ has already done for you, and you're glorifying and praising Him. We need a whole lot more optimists, by the way. What this means, because we have Christ's righteousness on us, is that we can stop pretending that everything is all right, and realize that we're all on the same playing field. Yeah. Christ is the one who makes us righteous. Our actions are never going to make us righteous. I've told this to the church. I've told this to the guys in the discipleship group. A lot of people look at me as the pastor and go, he's just so righteous. And a lot of that comes out of because people are misunderstanding head knowledge for righteousness. Just because I got a lot of stuff up here and went to theological training and all that kind of stuff doesn't mean that it's always filtered down here the way it should. Okay? So, doesn't mean that I'm any more righteous than anybody else. But because of that, I don't have to impress anybody with my righteousness. I can be free to admit my struggles. Okay? Is it possible for me as a pastor to struggle with that wonderful sin that most men struggle with, of lust? Of course it's possible. Is it possible? I mean, I love my church, okay? Love my church. I love the youth group. I love my kids. Is it possible that they can get on my nerves, drive me nuts, and I want to throw them through a window? Never. Just because I twisted clay into a pretzel on the mission trip doesn't mean anything, okay? Is it possible for me to get upset, frustrated, angry, or bitter? Yes, 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 and yes. Okay? If I were to sit and confess to you daily what all goes on in my head and what the things that I do, you'd all be going, wow, this guy's a mess. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, if all of us were honest that way, we'd all be going, man, we're all a bunch of messes. We're all struggling and striving for the same thing of being like Christ, but part of it is we've got to get over ourselves and start being honest about who we are and the things that we're struggling with, okay? And if you noticed, all those things that I mentioned about me, all those things are internal issues, okay? Because unfortunately, too many people look at the outside, they're going, well, Pastor Keith hasn't killed anyone recently. I don't think he was drunk this weekend, and I'm pretty sure he's not living with a woman, so he's doing good, okay? Those are all outward things that people can see very easily. It's the inward stuff. The New Testament raised the bar and said, it's about the inward stuff. It's about the attitudes of the heart and what's coming out of your heart that makes the big difference. Okay? Remember that I told you at the beginning of this series, this is going to be a difficult series, in part because we are attempting to change a culture. And part of the church culture has always been put on the Sunday best, put on the smile, come into church and look like you know what's going on and look like you have got it all together. And the fact of the matter is, we need to recognize that we are here for mutual support with each other. It's okay. And the fact is that my righteousness is not dependent on my behavior. My righteousness is dependent on what Christ has done for me. Okay? Part of how we get there to this is it takes people who are going to be bold and willing to step up and be honest about who they are. And usually that just takes one person. And I'll just use my discipleship group as an example. You know, the first time I really got bold and honest with the guys, I mean, I felt like an idiot going to them going, okay, I've got this weakness, I need you guys to be... I didn't even do anything wrong, by the way. Okay, I was just looking for accountability. But just admitting that to the guys, I felt like an idiot. I was like, I can't say this to them. But both of them looked at me and said, totally understand, we'll be praying for you. Okay, which is a good thing. And it usually takes one person, because after that, it became a whole lot easier in our group to share things that we were actually struggling with. When we talk about sins in our Bible study discussion, it was a whole lot easier to be able to share things and be a little more open and honest and real. Okay? It also takes people who are sensitive enough to understand the difference between encouraging toward repentance and being judgmental. Because judgmental is what we're always worried about, right? We need people who are willing to encourage toward repentance, and there is a difference. Which leads us to our second mark of a maturing disciple, back in Romans. Hate what is evil. Okay? That would be the sin that we confess. That's what we're supposed to be hating. We'd never downplay the devastation that sin can bring, but we should always make it safe for people to be able to confess things. Because chances are most people know that they've screwed up. Okay? They're just embarrassed that they've screwed up. So we need to make it safe for people to share that. The word hate in this verse, it talks about an expressed hatred, not a hidden one. The prefix actually means to move away from. Okay? So this hatred expressed should be causing us to move away from the object that is hated. So in other words, if sin is the object that is hated, or evil is the object that is hated, it should be forcing us to be moving away from that object. Okay? If you like word pictures, here's a word picture. Anybody ever taken a shower in a house with old school plumbing where if someone flushes the toilet or turns on the kitchen sink, you suddenly get a blast of cold water? What's the first thing you do when you get that blast of cold water? You go diving out of the way, right? Okay? You shiver and you dive and you run away from the thing that is making you so cold. That is the word picture of what we're talking about here. When it comes to sin, when it comes to evil, we are diving out of its path because we know how bad and how devastating it really is. We need to create safe environments to sharpen one another because we are all sinners trying to connect together with other sinners for the purpose of becoming more like Christ. That whole iron sharpens iron verse, a lot of people love that and they go, yes, that's what we're all about, iron sharpening iron. Have you ever watched the process? It is not fun. It looks painful. Iron sharpening iron is a painful process, but it is a needed process for all of us, okay? Even though we create a safe environment for people to be able to share their struggles, share things that are going on in their lives, we do not excuse sin. That means we don't just kind of pat each other on the back. Shane comes to me and tells me something, and I go, way to go, Shane, good to be honest, and leave it at that. No, we encourage one another to walk away from those things. We pray with them. If we have to check up on them, we check up on them. Okay? It means we lovingly encourage people to repent. And this is what Paul was talking about earlier in Romans. He said, shall we sin so that we get more grace? No. Okay? If you understand grace and just how special grace is, you don't want to sin. You are basking in the grace that God has already shown to you. Okay? The reason we bring sin out in the open is so that we can avoid blind spots. That's what we need a loving community for. We need others to be able to help us see areas in us that we might be missing. And there's a verse, and I wish I had pulled it up for the youth group during the mission trip, because we talked about some of this stuff, but it's up on the screen now. Proverbs 27, verse 6, and I'm going to do it in reverse. An enemy multiplies kisses. Okay? That means someone who doesn't really have your best interest at heart is only going to be there to kiss your little tushy. Okay? Sorry to be dropping T-bombs on you, okay? It's so early in the morning, but that's what they're there for. They are there to kiss up to you and tell you everything you want to know, everything you ever wanted to hear. Oh, it's okay that you did this. You've got the right to do it. You have the right to be happy. So you make that choice, you make that decision any way you want to. They're going to tell you whatever you want to hear. The other part of the verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And we went over this with the youth group, talking about what that really means. When you know that you're in a truly loving relationship, you're going to have somebody who's willing to tell you the hard stuff and willing to get in your face about some things. And you're willing to listen. You're not going to run away from it. You're not going to go, you're just being mean. And there's so many things wrong with you. We don't do that. We listen. Because we know that they have our best interests at heart, and they are trying to look out for our blind spots. Okay? How many of you would let your child go out and play catch with their friend on Van Dyke around 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Anybody? Even if it makes them happy, even if they're excited to be out there, yeah, you guys are good parents. Because good parents are going to see that and say, I don't care if it makes you happy to be out on Van Dyke at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That is not a safe place. And so you're going to step in and do something about it. And that is what we need, is friends who are going to do the same thing, to say, that you're not in a safe place. We need to talk about this. Okay? One of the other ways that we haven't talked about, or we didn't talk about under church membership, this really takes place, is church discipline. Church discipline gets a bad rap because I think people think that the leaders are just like looking around every corner for anybody that they can accuse and kick out of the church and do all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not what church discipline is about. Church discipline is a loving act designed to help call someone back to Christ. When sin has become so bad, it is designed to help bring them back to Christ, and also to display to everyone that Christ is serious about the holiness of his bride. Okay? He expects us to be holy like he is holy. Third mark of a maturing disciple. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in honor. That's the ESV version of that verse, which is a little more literal translation, but I kind of like it for the way it translates it. The word for love there, though, is the same word we get for Philadelphia, broken into two different words. Philos, which means brotherly love, and Adelphos, which means from the same womb. Okay? So because of our common bond in the gospel, we are to love one another as if we are from the same womb. And if you think about this theologically for a second, the fact of the matter is, we are. We've all been reborn into Christ. So we have all gone through that same experience. We are all brothers and sisters. That's why we refer to ourselves as family. Paul goes on to say, outdo one another in love, in honor. Can you imagine if we ever put that into practice? Okay? We'd have like three or four guys fighting for the back spot in the parking lot going, no, no, you park up further up. I'm going to park back here, okay? We're trying to outdo one another in honor. You sit in this really nice seat and it's very comfortable and it's right next to the air conditioner and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to go sit in this other seat and let you have that. We are working to outdo one another and honor that other person, okay? Starting with verse 12. Verse 12 is a good reminder, and we've said this before, that the New Testament letters were not written to individuals. They were written to entire churches. So they were meant to be lived out as a group, in community. Okay, so it goes through, it uses the word hope, but the word is also rejoice. It says, that means we rejoice together, we are patient together, and we pray together. Okay? We can do all of these things to some extent individually, but the idea is that we are supposed to be doing them corporately, and that's the part that we, especially in America, often forget. So within the church at large, and even within life groups as we start them, we rejoice when someone does well. Okay? When someone comes in and reports that they've been struggling with a sin and they've had just a wonderful week and really feel like they were overcome this week, we rejoice with them. When someone gets the promotion at work, someone kid does really well in some endeavor, this person was able to sleep all the way through the night and that hasn't happened for 6 months, we rejoice with that person. And more than that, we rejoice in him. We don't just get all excited and go, oh, that's so great for you. We give praise and honor and glory to God over that event. We are patient with people together. Okay? If you are in the church long enough, I promise you, there is going to be someone in the church that is going to annoy the living daylights out of you. It's just that simple. If you're around a group of people long enough, you're going to find people that rub you the wrong way, that annoy the living daylights out of you sooner or later. And keep it in mind that that cuts both ways. If you annoy them, chances are, or they're annoying you, chances are you probably annoy them too. But this is where patience gets put into practice, in a group setting. We also pray together. When you've done life together for so long, you want to pray for other people. Real community leads to empathizing with the person, which leads to compassion for the person, which leads to action on behalf of that person. And that action is easy enough to be prayer. Okay? The final mark of a maturing disciple is meeting needs. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. There's another verse in Scripture that says, do good to all people, but especially to those of the household of faith. We start with God's people. We often limit the idea of sharing to money. Like, okay, he's wanting us to give money to people? No. Widen your idea of what sharing is. Share your prayers. Share your time. Share your skills. Are you good with cars? Go help somebody who needs help with their car. Okay? Are you good with baking? Go help someone who needs some help with that. Are you good with business things? Go help someone learn how to do a budget. Go help a new young couple who's getting married understand what a budget means and how to stick to it. But then the last thing, share your very lives. Paul often talked about that, of sharing. We shared our very lives with you. Okay? I'm going to embarrass somebody right now, but that's okay. One person who does very well at that is our intern, Michael, sharing his very life with the students, and that is a good thing. He knows how to do that. Finally, he says, practice hospitality. And I think that part is actually applied toward everyone in a broad sense. First part is to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The second part is broader. It's to everyone. I bring all these things up because out of our source of life, the gospel of Christ, we need these kinds of relationships to grow in our discipleship. We also need to understand that life groups, I'm not holding them up as like, this is the answer and we're going to have everything's going to be perfect and all that kind of stuff, okay? Life groups are simply going to be a means to get there. It is a program to help facilitate these kinds of relationships. Community centered in the gospel is the focal point. There's probably some of you out there going, this all sounds great, but it sounds like you got rose-colored glasses on, Pastor. Okay? It sounds like it's you expect it to just be easy. And I've been there before. Life is messy. People are annoying. It is difficult. And to your objection, I say amen and amen. It is messy. It is difficult. It is hard work. But the same thing could be said of marriage and family life. And I will guarantee you that most people will probably tell you, even though it's difficult, it's well worth it. It's difficult to be a mom or a dad and tell your kids no and direct them and so on and so forth. But it's so worth it. Okay? It's difficult to be a husband or a wife sometimes, but it's so worth it. So next week we're going to fill in the framework about these life groups a little bit more. And then in a couple weeks we're going to share the last section of where we've been driving with all of this, which is going to be talking about the whole idea of service in general. So let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. And again, thank you for how you guide and direct us. Lord, we pray that as we look through Romans 12 and we see some of these things of what it means to be a maturing disciple, that we are going to be putting these things into practice, that we are going to be loving one another sincerely, that we are going to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're going to be working to outdo each other in honor. All these wonderful things, Lord, that we've expressed here and talked about, help us not leave here just thinking them in our heads and say, yeah, that would be great. Help us actually put them into action. And even when it gets difficult, even when it gets messy, Lord, help us to put those things into action, because we know on the far end, it's going to be well worth it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.